Would and turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 this evening. Joshua chapter 5. That is where we will be here this evening. And I believe we have a map. If you folks could put the map up there, we're going to refer to this map. Hopefully this will help us. Appreciate our tech team there pulling this up here for us. And so we are at Rule number 9, the Jordan River Rules, and I'm not going to take the time to review all of these, but we've been studying this time when the children of Israel come to the Jordan River. We did the Red Sea Rules, and now the Jordan River Rules, and we are just about finished with this study. But if you notice up here on the map, you can see there in Egypt, over there on the left-hand side, there where the number 1 is. They started off in Egypt, of course, and this is... I mean, there is some speculation, but this is pretty much agreed upon, the general areas they traveled. Of course, the Lord delivered them miraculously out of Egypt through the plagues. And so they escape Egypt, and they go to the south there, and they come to the point at the Red Sea where they were enclosed on every side, and the Egyptians are following them. And the Lord miraculously parts the Red Sea there, and delivers them and defeats the Egyptians. And so we see where that's believed to have taken place there up by point 3 there. And then they pass down and they come down to Mount Sinai there eventually. It took a few months to get there. And so they are down there by Mount Sinai. And then they come up north. They head up north there. And up you see where Kadesh Barnea is up there at point 12. That's where they sent the spies into the promised land, the 12 spies, and they came back with the evil report. And so for the next 40 years, they end up wandering in that area there, south of the Dead Sea there, the wilderness area there near Kadesh Barnea. They end up in that area for about 40 years. And finally, they make their way up on the east side there of the Dead Sea, up there. And last week, of course, Pastor covered, or 2 weeks ago, last week was Bible school, 2 weeks ago, Pastor covered the memorials, picking up the stones in the sea and setting those on the other side as they came to the other side. And so you can see right up there at Gilgal is where they settle on the other side. So I thought it might help us to see the picture, actually to see the track that they were on. So that is where we're going to pick it up here this evening. They have actually crossed the Jordan River. You say, well, doesn't the series end? It will next week, okay? Lord willing. But there are a couple lessons here we're going to finish up with. So they have just crossed the Jordan River. And they have just entered the Promised Land. And so that is where we pick it up here this evening. You know, we were on vacation last week. Our family had some time to kind of get away. As we were gone, we were out at Chincoteague Island there. Yes, there were a few wild ponies out there, although they're not so wild really. But we did see a few ponies. But we just enjoyed family time together, did a lot of bike riding. It's interesting, you know, when you ride bikes out there anywhere near the ocean, what happens, you know, I had some sunglasses on. What happens to your sunglasses when you're anywhere near the ocean, right? You get this film on them. And before long, you can hardly see anything, if you know what I'm talking about. And so you take your glasses, you wipe them off, put them on, and it's like, wow, the world comes to life. I mean, everything looks clear again. You know, in our study here this evening, that's my hope and prayer as we look into God's Word. And really, what we're going to see is how great our God is here this evening. You know, a lot of times we can get used to things, and we don't always notice things. Like at the start of the school year, I always encourage our teachers, have another teacher walk into your room and just a fresh set of eyes, have them evaluate, how does your room look? Because we can get used to things if we're not careful, or partway through the year, just to give a fresh set of eyes. You know, we may get used to something and then it doesn't look that great, but someone else comes in and they're able to point that out. And we can get used to things. Our God is so great. And we can just get used to His... We get spoiled. We get used to His goodness. Who He is, His character traits. And I just pray afresh and anew that we would just take our glasses and wipe them off here this evening and really see our God and how great He is. Because there are some amazing things here in Joshua chapter 5 we're going to see. Not the most common chapter, not something you hear preached from all the time, but something I think we'll enjoy studying as we look at this. You know, as we were on vacation, I was praying one morning. I was praying for our kids. And I was just praying, Lord, help my kids to know You. And I don't know, the Lord just impressed on my mind, you know, if they're going to know Him, you know what I'm really praying for? You know what that means? They're going to have some tough times. Because how do we really get to know God? You know, a lot of times it's through the experiences like the Israelites coming to the Jordan River. And okay, now what? And that it's in those times where the Lord just reveals Himself to us and how we learn of Him and how we grow. And just, you know, as a parent, I don't know, the Lord just spoke to me and just encouraged me in that light. You know, a lot of times parents, we want to protect our kids, right? But you know what? It's okay for them to go through things. And if they're going to know God personally, they've got to experience some things on their own. And so just as we consider these Jordan River rules, a time like this and for the children of Israel, you know, it's not a bad time. We looked at the Red Sea rules. We look at the Jordan River rules. We're going to look at the trials they come to here this evening. So look with me as we get started. Joshua chapter 5. And let's go ahead, let's read the first 12 verses. If you would follow along as I read. It's a story, so I don't think it'll be too difficult to follow. Notice this. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were over by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. And all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole, or till they were healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And then the start of verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And we'll stop there for now. Interesting passage here. Not the main thrust of our passage. The main thrust is at the end of the chapter. But as we look at this, the lesson number 9 that we are looking at tonight is this. You are not in charge, but remember who is. You are not in charge, but remember who is. And as we look at this, You may say, okay, so we read through these 12 verses. What does that have to do with who's in charge and who's not in charge, right? But God gives the Israelites some specific instructions. You know, as we look at the history here and we look at these three things that are discussed in the start of this chapter, I think they show us a great deal about our God. And I don't want to miss this here this evening. And I think they tie perfectly into the fact that God is in charge. And so notice God's instruction to His people. Notice the first thing we read through, and I know it was mentioned over and over. The first thing, they were going to circumcise all the men of war. Remember, back when they were in Egypt, or they escaped Egypt, they came to Kadesh Barnea, where anyone who was 20 years and older, God said, you will not enter the promised land because you failed to go in. And so those folks have passed off the scene at this time. They have passed on. So there's a new generation. And basically these folks that were born in the wilderness, they were not circumcised. You say, well, is that a big deal? Well, we will look at that in just a minute. But strategically, as you think about this, as they come to Gilgal here, they're on the other side of the Jordan now. They are right next to Jericho. When you think about this strategically, okay, we're right next to Jericho. This doesn't seem like the smartest move strategically, right? We're going to take all of our men of war and they're going to be out of commission for a week or so, right? You know, Joshua could have easily been thinking, what are we doing here, God? But you know what? They obeyed. And it's a beautiful thing as they obeyed. You see, as we look at this, this circumcision was testimony to God's supernatural working to bringing them to where they are. Hold your finger here, or mark Joshua here. We're coming back to Joshua, but flip back with me to Genesis chapter 15. If you would, Genesis 15. This is an awesome passage here. Genesis chapter 15. The Abrahamic covenant. After Abraham comes back and saves Lot and these kings. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And He comes to him with this Abrahamic covenant. In verse 5 here in chapter 15, he said, hey, look now towards the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. God promises Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars that you can't even count. You're going to have so many descendants. And he continues on there. In verse 13, he tells him, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Shall they serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Hey, that's what happened in Egypt. God prophesied it. He told Abraham all about this. He promised it. That's awesome. Look on with me in verses 18 through 21. What else does he say? In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. All these people, the Lord was going to drive them out. He promised the land to Abraham. And he makes this covenant. In chapter 17, if you just flip over there, what is the sign of this covenant? Well, God sets this sign. The sign is circumcision. And God clearly sets this out in verses 10 through 14. And so every man and every child, male child, shall be circumcised. And notice verse 14, it says, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Okay, this was the covenant of this special covenant God had with Israel, with Abraham. And the Israelites had failed to observe this in their time in the wilderness. And so in God establishing this, as they enter the promised land, they enter into that. What is God doing? He's renewing His covenant, the covenant there with Israel. This bears testimony to God's greatness, to God's faithfulness. You think about this. What God has done, His faithfulness in bringing them to this promised land that He promised Abraham. His faithfulness in the deliverance from Egypt. His faithfulness in exactly what He said He would do. Just the huge nation of Israel. It was a miracle. It bore testimony to God's supernatural working through the birth of Isaac and through the generations that came forth. And so the first thing they do here, they circumcise the people. But notice the next thing with me. Look with me in verse 10, flipping back there to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. I told you to mark it, and I did not mark my spot, so give me just a second. All right. Here we go. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Notice this. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now, you know, a lot of times if we're reading our Bibles, we're just going to read through something. Okay, they kept the Passover, no big deal. But when you think about this, do you realize this is only the third time they have kept the Passover? The first time was in Egypt, the night the death angel came and passed over. Remember where they had to take the blood and put it on the sides of the door and put it over the doorpost there? That was the first time they observed the Passover. The next time was the next year there at Mount Sinai. If you read in Numbers chapter 9, they observed the Passover there at Mount Sinai. But then they failed to enter the promised land. In their years of wandering in the wilderness, they never observed the Passover. So this is the third time that they observed the Passover. So this is a special time. This is a time of remembrance. You think about that. You think about the children of Israel who were 20 and under, who were in Egypt. Okay? When they left Egypt, these folks were young. I mean, I think back. I remember things from back when I was younger. I remember the day Ronald Reagan got shot. I don't remember when Kennedy got shot, okay? I'm not that old. I mean, some of you might be able to bear testimony to that. I know my dad remembers exactly where he was and when they found out, and they remember those things. When Ronald Reagan was shot, I was in sixth grade. I remember. After school, I heard the president had been shot. And I'll be honest, as a sixth grader, I was more concerned with Indiana playing North Carolina that night in the basketball championship. But, you know, you remember specifically these events. I remember where I was, the space shuttle, Challenger, 1986, when that catastrophe there took place in space. You remember these dates. 9/11, I mean, we could tell stories here. Everyone remembers where you were when you found out. I know in this area especially, some of you were downtown when all the events of 9/11 took place. We remember those things. Picture the children of Israel. Picture some of these folks. They were there in Egypt. They were teenagers. They remembered the cries of the Egyptians the night the death angel passed over. Boy, would that embed in your memory? I'll bet their parents, I mean, remember they were spoiling the Egyptians that night? The Egyptians were, hey, take our stuff. Get out of here. I mean, I would send my teenager next door to go bring in a haul, right? Wouldn't you do that? Hey, go borrow everything you can from them. I'm sure many of them carried out the stuff that they took that night. They saw God's incredible deliverance. Picture celebrating the Passover for the first time in 40 years. How special this had to be. You think about that. The Passover celebration. Notice the third thing here, these details that are given. Look in verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And catch this, and the manna ceased on the morrow. after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Do you realize what else happened here at Gilgal as they entered the land? For the first time in 40 years, there was no manna. Manna to me is one of the most incredible things, how God provided it. A testimony to God's faithful provision. You think about this. Back 40 years earlier, they were hungry, they were griping, they were murmuring. And God told them, tomorrow morning you're going to see my glory. Back in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, he says, in the morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord. And what happened? They were given instruction and they went out. For 6 days they gathered the manna. The manna appeared every morning faithfully. The seventh day, there was no manna. That's incredible right there, right? It's not a natural phenomenon. That's God's supernatural working, His supernatural provision. The next day after that, they go back out. There it was for 6 days. Seventh day, no manna once again. Collect twice as much on that sixth day. This happened for 40 years. Don't keep it left over. Just gather what you need. If they didn't obey, it got worms and it stank. We have the stories of that. You think about this. As they journeyed, where was the manna first given? It was to the left of Mount Sinai there. Right about number 6 there. That's where the manna was first given. As they moved, so did the manna. The manna didn't stay behind. And God provided it every morning faithfully for 40 years. And now read this here. What do we say in verse 12? And the manna ceased. Do you know what? To the best of my knowledge, I do not think manna has been provided since this day to anyone, right? I've not heard of God giving anyone manna. Maybe out in California, God gave... No, okay, no manna in California. Okay. You know, God has not provided manna since then. Is that incredible or what? So as they are celebrating this, what is this a testimony of? God's miraculous working of providing manna. That's incredible. God was so faithful in providing this, even when they griped and complained. I laugh. I see John back there, our college students. I don't know if it's like this now, John, but back when I was in college, it's hard to believe, but kids griped about the food at college. I probably griped about the food at college. You know, can you believe that? You get tired of it, right? College food. Boy, were we spoiled. Boy, did we have it good, right? When my wife and I got out of college, we quickly realized how good we had it back when we were in college. I'll bet the Israelites missed the manna because now they actually had to work. Sure, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but God expected them to work. You know, after we left college, we had to grocery shop. We never had to grocery shop in college. You want to know even the best part? The food, you don't have to grocery shop. The food is prepared for you. You eat. You could have all you wanted. You eat. And then what do? You take your tray and you set it on this conveyor belt and you never see it again. You never have to wash dishes at college. It's awesome. College students don't know how good they have it, John. You'll realize it someday. But we've laughed about that many times, man. And so when I go back and visit the colleges recruiting teachers, hey, I appreciate that conveyor belt when you get to set your tray on there. That is the best feeling. It's awesome. But anyway, you know, as we read this, just a testimony to God and how great He is and His faithfulness. So as we consider this, what's the theme tonight? You are not in charge, but remember who is. We see God's almighty working, His supernatural working. What man cannot do, God did. God did through the Abrahamic covenant. We see that. God did through the Exodus of Egypt, as this entire nation of Israel leaves Egypt and spoils them. That's God's miraculous working. And they look back on that Passover. And then God's miraculous provision through the manna. But that's all warm up, okay? You say warm up, I got to keep moving. No, we're in good shape with time. Don't worry. The main part of the message won't be as long. Here we go. Catch this. Look with me. Here we go. Verse 13. Notice this. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now it's interesting as you read this. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Okay, so they are encamped here at Gilgal, which you can see is very close to Jericho. And so picture Joshua walking out there by Jericho and looking. What would you be thinking at this point? Okay, God, you got us here. Now what? Did he have the plan? No. God hadn't given him the plan yet. And he looks at Jericho. And if you read about Jericho, Jericho was famous for the great walls of Jericho. Out of all the cities in the Promised Land, Jericho was probably the most fortified city. The walls were as high as 20 feet. As thick as 20 feet in some ways. Just the fortress it was built on. And so this is what Joshua is looking at. And he turns his attention there. You know what? This was his obstacle, the obstacle blocking his path. And how do we conquer it? You know, in life, we're going to have obstacles. As our book said, limitations, hindrances, hurdles, obstacles. Or we may have other words for them. Maybe disease, depression, foreclosure, unfaithfulness, unemployment, loneliness, grief, addiction, inflation, and the list goes on. You know, Joshua simply called it Jericho, but what should he do next? To the Israelites, this was the next big roadblock. They had just come across the Jordan, and now what? They had to defeat Jericho, because as close as they were to Jericho, if they didn't defeat it, they couldn't go on and leave their women and children behind and fight the other places because their women and children just would not be safe. They had to fight Jericho now. So how were they to do it? You know, the spies in Kadesh Barnea had reported the cities of Canaan had large walls. They described them, Deuteronomy 1:28, it says they were built up to the heavens. And of course, the people are giants there. You know, despite all Joshua's military experience, this was new. He never had to fight a fortified city that was prepared for a long siege. Also, think about this. Think about the weapons the children of Israel had at the time. This was an interesting thing to think about. I hadn't really thought about this. You think of the most advanced weapons of the day, the children of Israel did not have them. They had been wandering through the wilderness, right? Where these other cities were fortified and had advancements. You think about it, some of the most advanced weapons of the day, the catapults, the battering rams, the siege engines, the moving towers that you might be able to put up, you know, on a cart up against the wall so they could get over the wall. The Israelites didn't have any of that. What did they have? They had slings. They had arrows. They had spears. That was about it. How could they go against this great city of Jericho? I don't know. Maybe that's what Joshua was thinking at this time. But look with me in verse 13. What takes place here? Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Quite a story here. Joshua says, who goes there? Are you a friend or a foe? And he gets this answer, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And apparently in that answer there in verse 14, Joshua had the truth revealed to him. Kind of the same thing that happened to Abraham at Mamre, or to Jacob at Peniel, or Moses at the burning bush, or even the two disciples on the road to Emmaus there in the New Testament. Joshua realized he was in the presence of God. And notice his response here. Look with me. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. It's interesting the transition here to the next chapter. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And here's what the Lord said unto Joshua there. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend, every man straight before him. And so this is the message that God had for Joshua. Here's the plan. But you know, as we look at this, you think about this, God came and met with Joshua. You know, I want us to think about this. First of all, think about the timing of this. Couldn't God have come to Joshua, you know, a few weeks earlier and told him what was going to happen here? Hey, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Here's how you're going to defeat Jericho. But no, God didn't do that. What did he do? He waited till they were right there next to Jericho and God came and revealed, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You know, aren't there times in life, wouldn't you love to know ahead of time what's going to happen? I remember working through with Samuel, our son. Okay, what was he going to go into? What was he going to study at college? What was his career going to be? You know, it seemed like a long process working through that with him. But you know what? You look back how God led each step of the way. And Samuel's in, I think he's in the right place and in the right field. And it's neat to see how God works. And we can look back over our lives and see how God has led and how God has worked. Do you have any question marks regarding the future? You know, does this inflation cause any questions in anyone's mind? Or is it just me? Right? Like, Lord, how are you going to take care of it? You know, as you see gas going. We had a great trip to Sight and Sound yesterday. And we had 109 folks from our church go. I had the privilege to drive the bus. And it's the first time I'd filled up the bus in a while with diesel. Do you know what the price of diesel is nowadays? It is ridiculous. $6.25 for 1 gallon of diesel. That's hard to fathom. I remember back filling up a bus that held 100 gallons and it would cost $150. And I thought, man, that's a lot of money. That's nothing. Right? You see, the unknowns, the future. You say, what's going to happen? Isn't it easy to fear and to wonder with these things? But you know what? God knows. And God, if He wanted us to know the future now, He could show us. But you know what? If I knew the future, you know what my temptation would be? Not to trust Him. Oh, I know what's going to happen. I don't have to trust. That's just kind of how we're programmed as independent creatures, right? But God wants us to trust Him. And notice His timing here. Just as Joshua's out there right next to the city. Okay, here I am. You know, God comes to him in perfect timing. You know, I think of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some common verses, but oh, some great verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He, what is the next word there? He shall direct thy path. He will direct. We can rest in Him. Just like we sang earlier, Jesus, I am resting, resting. He will direct. Isn't it easy to fret and to worry and to wonder about things? Do you wake up at night thinking about certain things? You know what? God will direct our paths. He shall. If we acknowledge Him, He promises. You see, you are not in charge. I am not in charge. But let's remember who is in charge. Look also here in verse 14. It's interesting, not only the timing of this, but notice this. As captain of the Lord of hosts, how does he come? In verse 13, it tells us, with his sword drawn in his hand. His sword is not in his sheath. It's drawn. He's got his sword up. And Joshua asks him, are you a friend or a foe? You know, either way is not good. If he's a foe, Joshua's ready to fight. If he's a friend, if he's part of the army of Israel, it's like, why do you have your sword drawn? Why haven't you given orders to fight yet? But no, captain, did you catch this? Captain of the Lord's host. God's army. You think about that. What does God's army look like? Once again, hold your finger here. Mark your place here. Flip over with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. I know Mike Probus loves this passage. 2 Kings chapter 6. We've talked about this before. I know he's taught on this in his Sunday school class. Elisha here in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Israelites are fighting the Syrians. Verse 8, the king of Syria wars against Israel. And he gets upset. He's like, who's the traitor in our camp? The king of Israel seemed to know every move he was going to make. And why was it? Well, his men told him, it's because Elisha is in Israel. And he's telling them, every word you speak in your bedroom, in your bedchamber, he's telling to the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria, look with me in verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, was risen early, imagine getting up to this. He rose early and gone forth, and behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He was scared, naturally. We're compassed. They have horses. They've got chariots. What are we going to do? And notice Elisha's response here. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. In verse 17, notice this. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Hey, this was the army of the Lord of hosts. You know, things we may not see physically, but isn't it wonderful the Lord has His army, the Lord of hosts? And as Joshua sees this sword drawn, you know, it has to send a message to him. You think about this, and just the thought of this. This was probably the same army that God used to slay 185,000 Assyrians for Hezekiah. It's probably the same army that God used with Gideon. Gideon's 300 men. How are they going to defeat the host of Midian? I think the host of the army of the Lord had a key part in that. He's telling Joshua, you're going to march around the city and then you're going to blow some trumpets and scream and all these walls are going to fall down. I mean, are you serious? But this was God's plan. Hey, God was going to receive the glory. You know, it makes me think of some verses. It's so important for us to understand who we are and who God is. and how we need to fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We live in earthen vessels. We are made of clay. And yet we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ living in us. Don't you hate your weakness? You know, I fail so many times. And boy, we know our weaknesses. But you know what? The excellency of the power is not of us. You know, we can accomplish natural things because we're just men. We're just mere humans. But what we see here in God's Word, God is accomplishing supernatural things. Things that we could never accomplish. And He wants to do that through us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that He can receive the glory, that the excellency of the power may be of Him and not of us. Luke chapter 1, when the angel appears to Mary and tells her she is expecting of the Holy Ghost. And she says, how can these things be? What is the answer there? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Think about that. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, I tell my teachers here at school, you want to be a frustrated Christian school teacher? You try to produce spiritual fruit through the strength of the flesh, and you'll be pretty frustrated. You see, we can abide in Christ and He produces fruit through us, but He tells us through, without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. I can't produce fruit on my own. You know, last week our family, as I mentioned, we enjoyed some vacation time. The end of the school year is always a busy time for me. And so exercise sometimes gets pushed aside, if you know what I mean. And I try to stay in shape, but end of the school year is busy. So I decided, okay, it's time to get in shape. So once school stopped, I've started running again, trying to get in shape. And you know, when you've not done it for a little while, it's hard. It's no fun at first. It's painful. But anyway, I've been running. I got a new pair of running shoes. That helps. I got a great deal at the Adidas outlet. You know, last week we were on vacation. Last Friday morning I was running. So I've been running three mornings a week or so, three or four mornings a week. No great distances. I know some of you are marathon runners and all this. Not me. Just a couple or 3 miles just to stay in shape. That's good. That's all I want to do. But I was running last Friday morning on Chincoteague Island there and just kind of looking over the Gulf there. Or the inlet, not the Gulf, the harbor there. And as I was running, you know, I was feeling good. I was running along. And I remember thinking, you know, Lord, I'm thankful I can run. And then I got to thinking, you know, for a 54-year-old, I'm doing okay. And I remember thinking that. And I think a bit of pride crept in. And I'm running along and just enjoying it. I was about a mile and a quarter away from where I started. I was just about ready to turn around. And boom! What happened? My hamstring grabbed just like that. With one step, everything changed. And I stopped running immediately. It was like a twang. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard a hamstring. I have pulled a hamstring muscle where you can't even walk afterwards. My wife laughs at that story. She can tell you that story. I call her, can you please come and pick me up? This was not this time, but anyway, this time though is I didn't have a phone. I didn't have any communication. Of course, I was just about ready to turn around. So guess what? This means I'm walking home. So remember that beautiful view I was telling you about? Now I'm walking along. Now I'm 54 and I'm thinking, you know, I'm 54 and I don't feel a day over 75. You know how it goes? It's amazing how fragile we are as humans. Just with one step, how everything can change. Just with one piece of news, one diagnosis, one step, you know, everything can change. You see, we are not in charge, but we have to remember who is. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look with me here as we close. Look with me, Joshua chapter 6. It's interesting, as God gives Joshua the orders, look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Hey, I'm giving them to you, Joshua. These mighty men, these mighty warriors of Jericho, I'm giving them to you. I'll take care of them. Now you say, well, Joshua and his men, they had a part. They had to obey. That's true. But basically, God was fighting the battle for them. And they were going to be victorious. You know, if you're bearing a load too heavy, a pain too hurtful, a project too big, an obstacle too rigid, remember, you are not in charge. Your moments of greatest perplexity are His moments to show up as the commander, the captain of the Lord of hosts. You know, maybe rather than trying to figure out how we can overcome the impossible, maybe we just need to get on our knees on holy ground as Joshua before the king of this universe and ask him to do what we could never do. There's no family member, there's no neighbor, there's no boss, there's no judge, there's no politician or ruler, there's no army, no nation that can withstand the Lord and His host. We are not in charge, but we need to remember who is. You know, as we look at this lesson, I hope this is encouraged this evening. I hope we realize God's power and His greatness. I hope it's an encouragement to our hearts this evening. You know, I think it's so easy to get our eyes just on busyness and focus and even doing good things. And we can fail to clearly see who God is. And we got to wipe off our glasses and clear them off. And we look and it's like, wow, this is who our God is. Do we realize what He can really do? And what He wants to do as we go forward by faith? You know, it's too easy to see ourselves. It's too easy to see the things around us. In closing, will you turn with me to Psalm 95, just in closing. Last thing we're looking at here. I'm putting away my notes, all right? Psalm 95. You know, being in our circles, if you want to say it that way, a lot of times our emphasis, we emphasize certain things. We emphasize, you know, I think being in church is so important. God tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of God's Word and prayer. And God wants us to give. That's a way we worship Him. Do you want to know one of the things I think we can miss out on at times? And that is worshiping God. Just taking the time individually just to worship God. You know, we emphasize reading my Bible and praying every day and these other things, and they're good things, and I'm not minimizing them at all. But do you have a regularly scheduled time to worship God? You know, I think of Abraham. He had a place where he got up regularly and met with the Lord. And in Psalm 95 here, just as we think about this, I think if we worship the Lord faithfully, I think that'll help us in remembering who He is and His greatness and what He can do. Psalm 95, look at this psalm quickly here. Notice this. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." You know, one form of worship is singing. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It talks about a joyful noise. It talks about my spirit as I sing. A joyful noise. And let's make it to who? To the rock of our salvation. Notice this. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Okay, let's draw nigh to Him. Let's come before His presence with thankfulness, with thankful hearts. Once again, my spirit. Hey, maybe we set up a morning Maybe Thursday mornings, that's your morning to worship the Lord specifically, or maybe Monday and Friday or whatever, but taking time that I am just going to sit and praise the Lord and sing to Him and think of His greatness, to meditate on who He is. Look at this. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with psalms. Why? Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. How great is He? Look at this. Verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The deep places are right there in His hand. That's how great He is. He knows exactly what's in them. The deepest places on this earth, He's got them. The strength of the hills, it says, is His also. Think about this. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. You know, last week when we were at Chincoteague, you look out there, as far as you can see. You know, I told Elena, hey, you see that boat way out there? She's like, there's no boat out there. Well, there was a boat eventually. It came. You know, I was looking, maybe I'm a little taller than she is. But anyway, you know, as far as I can see, you think about how far that ocean goes. I mean, all the way over to Europe. Think about that. The strength of the sea, it's His. All the sea and everything that's in it. Verse 6, what's the response? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. You know, just like Joshua's response, when he saw who it was, when he saw it was the Lord, he fell down. He bowed down and he worshiped. He removed his shoes for the holy ground. Every time in Scripture, this is the response. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, when was the last time we knelt before God? Just you and God. For He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Well, what is that talking about? Just what we've been talking about. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. They had to wander for 40 years because they didn't believe Him. Hey, as we close, we are not in charge, but God is. Let's worship Him for who He is. I enjoyed studying this chapter, kind of a different chapter here this evening. I hope it was a blessing to you. But as we go our way, I don't want us to just go our way. Oh, that was a nice message. Yeah, let's go our way realizing God is in charge, and let's look to Him. And let's not depend upon ourselves. Let's walk by faith in Him. All right? Thank you for your good attention and patience. Let's close in prayer, and we will go here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you reveal yourself to us. You manifest yourself to us. You prove yourself over and over. Lord, we want to see the supernatural. We want to see you working. We want to see you saving souls that we certainly can't save. We want to see you providing in ways we can't provide. We want to see you winning victories that we can't win. Lord, help us to go forward by faith. Help us to look to you for strength and for working and for victory. Lord, help us just to be willing to be used by you. May we draw near to you. Lord, if we need to just renew this matter of worship in our lives, may we do that. May we commit to that here this evening. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a great week. And Pastor will be back on Sunday. Looking forward to a good day of service.